Hebrews chapter 4. You guys ready for me to read a scripture so you can get off stage? Okay, here we go. Hebrews chapter 4. We're starting a brand new series this week. We're going to be on this idea for a while called He's Been There. Everybody say He's Been There. Say it again, He's Been There. Hebrews chapter 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and then you guys can go. This high priest, say this high priest. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time and this moment today, God. We thank you for your presence, your spirit, and your anointing, speaking to our hearts, ministering to our souls, healing our minds, healing our bodies, and everything in between, God. And Father, right now, I thank you for this word going forth, God. I thank you that it will accomplish and do exactly what you have set out and purposed it to accomplish and to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name. Why don't you, whether you're in the building or at home somewhere, put your hand on your belly somewhere, repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear. So I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I've got four kids, man. I got four kids. My oldest is here today. She's from hanging out from Ball State. She was real quick before I get in. Hey, everybody, give it up for Kyla and Cody Schuler, who are here on the stage. They got married this past week. It's their first time here as a married couple. So we're excited for them. We celebrate them. Anyway, I got four kids. Enough about them. Let's talk about me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I don't care about me. I'm joking. What did I say? I didn't say Kyla. You guys misheard. No. That's no way that happened. No way that happened. That's false, fake news. Don't believe the news, people. It's all fake, okay? So anyway, if I said that, I apologize. I'm just super excited about this message. So anyway, I have a daughter named Kayla as well, but we call her Makayla because that's her name. And so anyway, she's here. She's 18, right? And I got another, some of you guys know little Luca Maximus. He is an absolute savage. He's probably running around here somewhere with his shirt off somewhere. That's because that's how he rolls. And so it's wild. The differences between the firstborn and parents, you guys relate to this, and the youngest child, like the firstborn, you know, when and all of our kids, when they would try to crawl in bed with us, we would always get up and put them back to bed, you know. But Luca now, he still almost every morning or it's morning because about 1 a.m, just about the same time, he will just bust in the door and just basically kick our door in and crawl right into bed with us. And he's been doing that for a long time. And he's 13 now. And no, but he's 7. And I keep asking every year, I'm like, when are you going to quit crawling in bed with this dude? And he's like, he just turned 7. I was like, don't you think you should probably stay in your bed all night? And he was like, maybe when I'm 8. And I'm like, whatever. Here's the thing. It's like, it's not because the reality is when Makayla was that age, you know, Luann and I were in our 20s, you know what I mean? We just had more energy. Now we're like I'm 41, and I don't have the energy to get up and put you back in bed at this point, you know what I mean? And so he just kicks in the door without any thinking about it, doesn't knock, doesn't just comes right in. And when I sometimes I'm awake and I can hear that door click in, I'm like, oh, here comes Luca, okay? And so when I think about, when I read this scripture where the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. To me, that's kind of the image that is in my head. I imagine that the writer's saying, man, you don't knock, you don't ask questions, you don't ask permission, you just, boom, kick down the door and come right into the presence of your gracious God, your good Father, who loves you, who has the purpose for you, who has a plan for you, and has his best interest for you. Amen, somebody? That's what I imagine. I imagine that kind of, that was the picture he was painting in there. And here's the reason. The reason that we are able to, with that kind of boldness, come before the throne of God is not because of how good we are, and it really has nothing to do with us at all. The reason that we are encouraged to come boldly before the throne of God is because of the verse that we read right above it, where it says, Jesus, our high priest, he understands, he has been tested, and he has conquered sin. And then the word is there. He says, therefore, you and I can come boldly before the throne of God. Isn't that good news? So here's the reality. The reason that we can come boldly before the throne of God, what Scripture is saying here is this, and we've got to understand this. Listen to me close. Wherever I am, say it with me, say wherever I am. Wherever I am, whatever I face, say that. Wherever I am, whatever I face, listen, Jesus has been there and has been victorious. Amen, somebody? That's what that Scripture says. Our high priest, Jesus, he understands, which means wherever I am, he's faced it. Not only does he understand, but he has been there and he has been victorious, okay? Wherever I am, whatever I face, Jesus has been there and Jesus has been victorious. In fact, even in the Old Testament, David, the psalmist, wrote this in Psalms 103. Jesus, David wrote, he, speaking of God the Father, because he didn't have Jesus at that point, but it says, he understands that we are but dust. That we are but dust. Meaning, he understands what we're made of. God, our Father, knows who we are, knows our weaknesses, knows our temptations, knows where we mess up, knows when we fall, knows when we stumble, knows where we struggle. He understands. He's been tested, and he's been there. And so, because here's the thing. When we talk about coming boldly before the throne of God, I think a lot of us begin to list. I know I have done this in my life. In my head, I'll begin to list all of the reasons, and I'll begin to run a checklist of all of the things that should exclude me and should deny me access and should deny me permission from being able to come like Luca Maximus boldly before the throne of God, like the Scripture is encouraging us to do. There's all these reasons that I know of, and here's what the Scripture says, that because, friend, that is just a lie from the pit of hell, because the Scripture says that he understands. He's been there. He knows that we are but dust. Amen? And I think a lot of times when we begin to struggle, if there's a temptation I'm struggling with, if there's a doubt I'm struggling with, if there's fear that I'm trying to overcome, whatever my struggle might be, we it can be very easy to slip into an idea or a mindset or an attitude that, man, I'm the only one that's ever dealt with this. Anybody ever thought that? Have you ever been struggling with a temptation and in your back of your mind somebody think, man, nobody else in this church has ever struggled with the stuff that I'm struggling with. Anybody ever thought that, man? Or nobody else has ever had to deal with the kind of marriage that I've got to deal with, or nobody else has had to deal with the financial stress that I'm dealing with. But here's the reality. Listen, friend, that is a lie from the pit of hell, because the Bible tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. Okay? In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he writes in the King James, it says that there is no temptation that is common to man. Meaning, there's nothing that we go through that someone else hasn't gone through. I promise you, I guarantee you, even in this room right now, even if you're watching at home, listen, whatever you're going through, there is someone else in this room that either is going through it right now or has been through it and found victory in Christ in it right now. I promise you, you are not alone. And even when I feel like I'm alone, or I think that I'm alone, or I can't find anybody else that's got a relatable struggle to mine, this Scripture says he's been there. Jesus, our high priest, our chief among men, our advocate with the Father, he understands, he knows, he's been tested, and he came out on the other side victorious. He's been there. Tell your neighbor, say, he's been there. And on the first part of this series, we're going to be in this for a while, because we're going to talk about specific things in Jesus' life that we might not always think of that he's been there. We're going to talk about some of those things over the next few weeks together. And I think we're going to come out understanding that Jesus has really been there with almost whatever we struggle with, or at least the same type of struggle that we find. Jesus has been there. He gets us. He's been there. He understands. So the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do? What do we do with that information? What do we do with that truth? Now listen. Religious people will look at that truth and say, well, he understands, he's been there, and yet he did not sin, he's been victorious. So certainly the answer to what do we do with that is we look at Jesus as our example, and we say, well, Jesus didn't fall, and Jesus didn't sin, and Jesus overcame that. So what I need to do is I need to follow Jesus' example, and I just need to be better. I need to be more disciplined, and I need to be stronger. I need to get things figured out, and I need to do what, I mean, I'm a Christian, right? That means I'm like Christ. That means I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Well, I mean, I got the bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Anybody remember that from the 90s or whatever? Okay. Nobody? Is that how old? I'm the only. Does anybody remember WWJD bracelets in this house? Okay. I was like, daggone. I know we got some church people in here. I'm not the only person that grew through that phase. Never mind. Religion would say, be better. But man, I'm so thankful. And if you thought that you were in a religious place today, you're not. And if you thought the Bible was a book about religion, you're wrong. Because I want to stand to you something to you. And I'm so glad that this book, this word of God that we look to as our guide that leads us to Jesus and opens up a door for a relationship with Jesus, this is not a book of religion. This is not a religious book. Because if it was a religious book, it would say, Jesus did it so you can too. Jesus did it so you be better. Jesus did it so you figure your junk out. Jesus did it so you get your act together. But what it says is, Jesus has been there. Jesus did it. Jesus overcame. So now you don't have to be better. You can come closer. Oh, religion says, be better, be like Jesus. But Jesus actually says, I've already been there and I've already taken care of it. So now you can come closer to me. Now, that may not mean much to you, but for a dummy like Justin Bradley, oh, I'm so thankful that he doesn't just look at me with a pointy finger and say, get better, do better, get your act together, get cleaned up. No, Jesus said to Justin Bradley, I've already been there and done that. And now all you have to worry about is coming closer to the Father. There are three parts to that I want to just hit on for a moment today. Okay? Three things about come closer. Listen, it says, first of all, the high priest understands. Everybody say he understands. Say it again, he understands. I'm raising two teenage daughters, one nearly full grown, one teenage son right now. And I can't count. I wish I had a nickel for every time that one of them has said to me something along these lines. Dad, you just don't get it. Dad, you just don't get it. And they're probably right. I probably don't. At least in the way that they want me to. Because what they think is that if I understand, I will excuse whatever they're trying to get away with. Usually it's not that I don't understand, it's just that I'm not giving in. Amen, somebody? And so, I think it's important that we know that even in the moments when who Jesus is and his character and his word and his commands and his following him challenges me to do something different than what I naturally want to do, challenges me to bring discipline and order in an area of my life which is undisciplined and out of order, challenges me to do something differently, to think differently, to speak differently, to act differently, to act in faith almost all of the time, trusting God with the results. It's important to understand that we do not have an excuse to say, well, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what I go through. He's never had to face, because this word says he understands. He understands your struggle. He understands the dynamics of stuff. And listen, if you're going to want to plug in for the next few weeks, because we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus understands temptation. Jesus was tempted with sin. Come on, somebody. You know what? Jesus understands what it was like growing up in a crazy family. Okay? Jesus understands. You don't think, well, he's, no. Jesus was a stepchild. Jesus had a stepdad and a bunch of stepbrothers and some sisters. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like being the younger stepbrother of Jesus? You know? That's wild, right? I'm getting super ahead of myself in this series already. You think they ever heard? You think, like, because James, who writes the book of James in the New Testament, was one of James' brothers, or Jesus' brothers, half-brother, step-brother. You think he ever heard, why couldn't you just be like Jesus? You know what I mean? Ran out of wine? Here, James, can you do something? Jesus did. It's a lot. It's dealt with a lot. Jesus understand. Jesus went through that. You might say, man, I got this crazy family and this piece and that piece and step and this and that and blended and da-da-da-da. And you're like, man, God doesn't. No, Jesus literally lived through it his whole life. He understands. He's been there. He's been there. And because he understands, it's because he understands that he says, I get it. What you need to do is come close. Our high priest understands. So go ahead and come close to the Father. He knows that that's what you need. He knows that that's what we need in our lives. Okay? Not only does he understand, not only does he get it, but then it says that this high priest not only understands, but that he has been tested. He has been tested. Which means that he struggled internally and externally with all the same things that you and I are forced and tempted to struggle with. He has been tested. And I'm so glad that this word tells me that Jesus has been tested, because I know that an untested faith is really no faith at all. Amen, somebody? I learned this a long time ago in my powerlifting and weightlifting journey, because there are these things you can do. They're called rep max calculators. And what it is basically, it's a simple mathematical equation that if you do a certain amount of reps at a certain weight, you can do this little equation and it'll guesstimate for you what your one rep max should be. The problem is, it's just that, a guess. You understand what I'm saying? And so a lot of times, unless you have trained and are working up to actually do it, if you just punch in a certain weight that you can do like 15 or 20 reps of, and you think, that tells me I can do 400 pounds. I promise you can't bench 400 pounds. It's just the way, it's not gonna, unless you work up to that. Why? Why? Because it's not tested. Come on, somebody. You can have all the theory, you can have all the understanding, you can have all of the ideas, but until it's tested, you won't really know. And this, our high priest, Jesus, our Savior, has been tested. It's like the difference, like, I can describe for you what pizza tastes like. You know what I mean? I can tell you that, like, this magical concoction of bread and crust that's cooked to just the right, and you put this, you're like, what tomato sauce is a little spicy, a little like vinegary, kind of a little bite to it, and you get kind of sweet all at the same time, and then you put cheese on it, and it's greasy, and it melts, and it's so good, and then you get those little pepperonis, you get them real thin pepperonis that curl up on the sides, and get that little grease pocket, that bubble in the bubble. Amen, somebody? Woo, glory to God, okay? And I can describe all that for you, and you could understand what I'm saying, but until you pop it in your mouth and taste it, you're not really going to get it, right? That's the difference between understanding and tested. And Jesus has not only understands, he's been tested. Boy, he's been there. He gets it. And through all of his understanding, and still, after being tested, the answer is, come. Come closer. Come boldly. Come. Come with all of your testing. Come with all of your things that you're trying to figure out. Come great to the gracious throne of our God, our Father. And then lastly, and maybe the most important part, he understands, so come. He's been tested, so come. And he he has been victorious. He has been victorious. It doesn't use the word victorious. It says, he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So now you can come. Now that word sin, you might think sin, and you would be right to do so. A lot of times we hear sin and we start thinking of actions. We start thinking of lying and cheating and stealing and murder and fornication and adultery. And yes, all those things are sin according to Scripture. But a better, a more whole, if you will, definition of sin biblically, sin is anything that creates separation between you and God. So all of those things that God says, these are things I don't want in your life, it's not that those things separate me from God, it's that that disobedience makes a separation between God and I. Amen? But that also means that any disobedience creates a separation between me and God. Amen? In fact, not only does it have to be sin, it doesn't have to be like things that I do, things that I disobey in. Listen, have you ever been going through a tough time and a struggle in your life? And because of the struggle, because of the question, that created some distance in your walk with God? You ever been struggling and thought, man, I just can't get to church today. It's not going to happen. I'm in a season right now. Nobody else in here? Okay, amen, thank you. See, now you all just, a bunch of you just lied, and now you got this separation we're going to have to deal with. Sin can become, is anything that can create a separation in our life. And I've been pastoring long enough, and I've lived long enough trying to follow Jesus and my own walk with God, that I understand that there are often times where I'm struggling and I'm going, and those things that make me think, God, he's never been here, he doesn't get this, God, Dad, you just don't get this. A lot of those things create separation between me and God if I let them. And so not only did he conquer sin and conquer temptation and conquer our human will to disobey and be rebellious against the things of God, but he was without sin, in that those struggles and those things that we're like, you just don't get it, that often can create a separation between us and God. Jesus walked through those. Jesus understands those. Jesus was tested with those and yet was without sin, meaning yet he did not allow those things to create a separation between him and God. He conquered the things that exist in our life trying to create separation between us and the Father. And Jesus was without sin, meaning there was no separation. And because he conquered, let me say it this way. Jesus defeated the struggle trying to cause a separation between you and God. Jesus defeated the struggle that would try to cause a separation between you and God. And I've got to just give you a little information here if you don't know this. I don't care what the temptation is. I don't care if it's drugs and alcohol. I don't care if it's pride and a lack of humility. I don't care if it's strife and bitterness and anger and wrath. I don't care what it is. Whatever you struggle, the end goal of that temptation to struggle is because there is a devil on the loose who does not want you fulfilling God's purpose for your life, who does not want you discovering the life that God has for you, and who wants to keep you separate from the Father that Jesus died to bring you close to. But our high priest, Jesus, has been there. He understands. He was tested, and yet he defeated the struggle trying to bring separation to you and to me in our walk with God, so that he says the next words, come closer. Come closer. Come boldly. And this is what it all hinges on. Listen to me. These two words in verse 15 are what this whole thing hinges on, and it's this. And this is where Scripture And this is where what we're talking about. We'll move from being an idea that we can shout about and say amen about to being something personally that is implemented into your life and brings transformation. It's these two words are here. This high priest right there of ours. Of ours. Meaning, he's not just my high priest and he's not just your high priest. He is our high priest. And for you, if you're reading that, it means he's not just this person over here's high priest or the preacher's high priest or their high priest. No, he is my high priest. You know why Luca savagely and without care will kick in my bedroom door tonight, tonight at 1 a.m. He will kick in my bedroom door, crawl up into bed with me without asking, without permission, and without a thought in the world. You know why? You know why? Because I'm his dad. I'm his dad. He thinks it's his bed, but it's still mine and his mom's. But I'm his dad. It would be real weird. Missy, it'd be real weird if Luca busted in your door at 1 in the morning, right? Because you're not his mom. It wouldn't make no sense. It'd be strange. You'd be like, I don't know how Luca got here, but his shirt is off and he's twerking on the edge of my bed. Can you come get? That would be weird because it's not his house, it's not his parents, but because, oh God help me, because he's my son and because I'm his father, it allows him to have the kind of boldness, come on up, it allows him to have the kind of boldness to come. No matter how aggravated I may have been with him earlier that day, no matter what kind of discipline he might have had, no matter what kind of mistakes he might have made, no matter what kind of struggles he might have had, I'm his father. And he will crawl boldly up into that bed without a second's care. And today, right now in this moment, listen. Wow. Today, right now in this moment, you have an opportunity in this building. You have an opportunity at home to let Jesus become not just my high priest and not just their high priest, but your high priest. And knowing that he's yours might be the thing that gives you the boldness to come, like we've been talking about. Will you stand all over this room this morning? Will you just do me a favor? Can you just bow your head and just close your eyes for a moment? Because this is the part of this time we have together that it really doesn't matter who's around you. Doesn't matter who you're here to impress or pacify or whatever else got you in this moment. This is the time where the Lord wants to get personal. And the simple question that we need to answer right now is I've told you about how grateful I am that he's my high priest, and I've been explaining to you what it means to me that he's my high priest. Now this is the time where he gets to be and become your high priest, if that's not already a place that you've went to in your life. You may ask, well, how do we do that? Well, the simplest way, I'm going to explain it simply in the next 2.5 minutes. It may not be easy, and there may be still some questions, but the simplest way I can explain it is A, B, C. A, B, C. A, the first thing I have to do, And this is just according to scriptures. The first thing I have to do is accept, listen, accept that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, okay? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote it this way. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care who you look to as an example or who you look to as an idol or who you think has got it all together and really loves Jesus and really has their stuff together. I promise, and they may have it together, man. That might be true. It probably is. But at some point along the way, before they had it all together, they had to first accept that they were a sinner who needed a Savior. And before he can become my high priest, and before I can have the boldness to come, I've got to accept the fact and the truth that I'm a sinner who has no right to come before the throne of God. I'm a sinner who has no right to have a relationship with God. That's A. B, I need to believe that Jesus is the Savior that I need for my sin. And there's one very simple reason why we believe Jesus above all other things, above all other idols, above all other false gods, above all the ways of spirituality, and whether it's Buddha or Allah or Hinduism or whatever else you might think of, or what's out there, spirituality, whatever else. Listen, that's all nonsense when it comes to salvation, and here's why. The reason we believe Jesus and put our trust in him for that Savior is because he's the only one with an empty grave, family. The resurrection of Jesus has been probably the most investigated, torn through, looked over moment in all of history. And even people that don't believe in God and will refuse to believe Jesus is their Savior, they can't explain what happened 2,000 years ago in that grave. They know there was a guy there, and he's not anymore. And for weeks after, he showed himself to his disciples. We have some of those accounts in Scripture. And because Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to believe him when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now, it's at this point, bear with me for just a second, it's at this point where you are forced to decide who Jesus is. Because some people might say, well, I believe Jesus was a great prophet. I believe Jesus was a teacher. You know, he showed us how to live a great life. He had a lot of great things to say. And he did, and he does, and he is all those things. But Jesus also said, I am God, follow me. And I got some bad news for people who just want to believe that Jesus was a good guy, but don't want to surrender to his divinity and accept him as your Savior. Listen, the problem with this is this. Good people don't go around saying they're God. You might be I might think you're the coolest, greatest guy in the world. But the moment you say, hey, I'm God, follow me, that's where our relationship ends. So Jesus is either who he said he was, or he's a maniac. And because of the empty grave, I'm going to believe that he is who he said he was. Because he did exactly what he said he would do. Tear down this body. 3 days later, it will rise again. Just like that it happened. B, believe that Jesus is the Savior. A, accept that I'm a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is my Savior. And then C, confess what I believe in my heart with my mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, so are we saved. And friend, when we are saved, he becomes our high priest. It becomes a reason we can come. I know, some of you, if you just bow your heads and close your eyes again right now. If you hung in there with me this time, thank you. If you're in this place this morning, he is not your high priest. He is not your Savior. He is not your God. He is not your King. He is not your Jesus. Today you can do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. In fact, if that's where you are, you say, Pastor, that's the decision I need to make today. That's the next step in my journey today. That's the reason that I'm probably here today. Say, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I need to make him my high priest. He is not just going to be my mom's savior or my grandmom's savior or my uncle. I want him to be my savior, my Jesus, and my high priest. I want you right now to raise your hand all over this room. If you're at home today, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. I see a couple hands up. Amen. If you're just in the comments, right, drop a raised hand emoji. All right, I want everybody in this room to pray with me out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears. If you're at home, pray out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears. Say right now, say, Jesus, I come to you today just like I am, a sinner who has sinned, but I believe you're the Son of God. You died on the cross, you rose from the dead, and you did it all just for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me your son or your daughter in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, lead me every step of this life closer to Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Can we just rejoice with those that prayed that prayer? There may be some online today that we'll find out about later. For everybody that raised their hand right now, I want you to know heaven is throwing a party in your honor right now. The arms of the Father are open wide, receiving you to himself. And right now, the Holy Spirit, whether you feel it or not or realize it or not, the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is working in your heart and to make you aware and let you know that you've become a child of God. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to do that right now inside of every heart, every mind, every soul. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.